Well, we're in the midst of a three-part series right now, looking into the story of Jonah. And last week we got started in on it, and of course the familiar story of Jonah, the reluctant prophet, who was given a call and a message from God, and instead of following through on it, he runs as far away as possible. And all that ensues, the storm and the that rages, that brings him back through the gut of the fish until he is finally, after a fervent prayer, finally released and brought back right where he began. And that's where we pick up the story today, and I just want to help you imagine the scene for a moment here. One author puts it so well when he writes, "So God gave a little epicac to the fish, gagged the fish well, and the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah, well, he looked the worse for wear. The fish's digestive acids left burned patches on Jonah's skin. Jonah's hair was a tangled mess, bleached here and there, and he smelled like the guts of a fish. And see, just imagine Jonah there on the shore, waving his arms like a madman, fighting off a few pesky, squawking, fish-loving seagulls, until he could get a good bath and a fresh change of clothes." I love that imagery, right? Waving away the seagulls. If you've ever been to the beach, you know what this is like, all right? If you've had any food whatsoever available and out, and they know it, right? They come swooping in to gather. Imagine yourself covered in fish guts. Yes. Pretty gross image. But that's the imagery from Jonah's tale, really. Here he has been spewed back onto land. And now we pick up the story in chapter 3. It tells us, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Yay! Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, or something like that. And the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Wow. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we hear Jonah's tale in this amazing moment of repentance by a city. Lord, help us to understand your heart in all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I began with the kids up here, I had that question. Have you ever gotten to take a do-over? Have you ever had a second chance at something, gotten to start afresh after you've messed it up royally? Right? Second chances, it's the stuff of stories. Many feel-good stories are about second chances, do-overs. I think in America, we kind of like the second chance story. We root for the do-overs, don't we? At least if we feel like they're true and authentic and real. I was marveling this week in the sports world, there's two major examples of second chances. One was Myles Garrett. You may or may not remember his story. He was the Cleveland Brown who, in the midst of the football game, sort of last seconds, a battle ensued after the play was over. Words were exchanged, and he grabbed the helmet off of an opposing player and then proceeded to swing at that player and hit him in the head with the helmet. Now, if you're not a sports fan, you may have never heard about any of this, or you might have caught an image of it briefly months ago. Well, he was suspended indefinitely by the NFL. And then just this week, they said, okay, the indefinite suspension is over. Which meant it amounted to 6 games that he didn't get to play, and now we're ready to let him play again. Second chance, a do-over. Some wondered if they would allow him to play again or not. Or Major League Baseball. I'm a big baseball fan, and so perhaps you've been following the sign-stealing scandals, right? Houston Astros, World Series champions, 2017, stealing signs electronically. They've had some different punishments. This week, there was sort of, in the midst of the beginnings of spring training, there was these moments where various players on the Astros apologized on camera. And then there's the responses from the rest of the league, who was not quite so ready to give them a second chance. Not quite ready for that do-over in baseball. People feel cheated, and I think part of it is because they hear these apologies and they feel less than authentic, right? We're not so sure we want to give them a do-over if their apology is soft, weak, seems a little contrived, like, well, you know, I guess we shouldn't have done that. So they get a second chance? Is that really an apology? Well, I think about all this because, of course, the Jonah story is a classic do-over, right? I mean, that's at the center of this tale. It's all about the do-overs. Second chances, not just for Jonah, but also for Nineveh, too. I mean, obviously, there's Jonah. But second chances, I mean, I think we root for them because it's how we learn. When you're a kid growing up, we had endless second chances. Do-over after do-over, right? Because, I mean, if we didn't, we wouldn't learn anything. It's how you learn to walk, how you learn to talk, how you learn to do everything, right? You have to have second chances. You need to get do-overs or else you would never move ahead or accomplish anything. Now, some mistakes are more costly than others, right? There was a story back in 2018 about a little toddler, second year, two-year-old boy, Leo. Yeah. Yeah, turns out his parents may have wished for a do-over on this one. They one day had been having fun with him playing and decided they needed to shred some documents and such, and so they showed him how and had him helping. You know, it's fun. Two-year-olds like to do things, right? You know, I do it. And so he did. He shredded some documents with them and, you know, got experienced at it, felt probably pretty good about it. Now, they weren't really thinking what that might entail down the road. But as you could tell from the picture, of course, what happened is days later, there was this envelope that went missing, this envelope that they'd been gathering cash in, saving up for over a year to pay back the parents for season tickets to football games. Over $1,000 of cash sitting in this envelope. For some reason, little Leo thought maybe that was a part of the shred pile and ended up taking that and shredding it all. Oops. Parents are probably hoping for a little do-over there, like, oh no. Thankfully, it turns out the U.S. Treasury Department does issue do-overs. Yeah, yeah. If your money is mangled, torn, defaced in some particular way, you can appeal and they might replace it for you. As they did for the Belknap family, thankfully. Woo! They got a do-over. Whew. Good deal. Well, Jonah gets a do-over, right? And it should surprise us a little bit. I mean, he was a prophet of God, given a pretty straightforward job, go and preach to Nineveh, and the first time around, what does he do? He runs away. He goes as far away as possible, as he can imagine, right? So you would think God might just raise up a different prophet, somebody else to go preach to Nineveh, but no. See, God loves do-overs. God loves second chances, and so we get the whole storm, the fish, all of that, so that Jonah can have a second chance. And that's how it begins in chapter 3. Jonah gets the message, same call. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And despite his poor track record on the first go-around, God's ready to give him that second chance. And off he goes. And isn't that great news? If Jonah could be such a screw-up, I mean, that's how we might talk about him today in more crass terms, right? Isn't that good news for you and I in relation to God when we really mess it up? Because honestly, I know I have made the major screw-ups in my life with God. Major ways that I've ignored God, disobeyed God, tried to run away from God. Thankfully, God treats me like he treated Jonah. Here's a second chance, Eric. Isn't that good news? And maybe we don't believe it, but I think we should. Because God loves second chances. He loves do-overs. So he gives one to Jonah. Jonah goes to the great city of Nineveh. Author tells us Nineveh is massive. Takes 3 days' journey to walk all the way through it. Now, there are various historical records on this, but it seems it's a city that was at least 3 miles wide and 7 miles long, walled all around. In the ancient world, it was humongous, massive, considered one of the great ancient cities. So maybe a little intimidating to Jonah at this point. But he decides to go through with it. And he begins his preaching. And we don't get all the details of it. It tells us just he walks for a day into Nineveh, proclaiming the message. And what is the message? Well, it's pretty simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You have to wonder if there's more to the message, right? There's nothing about God. Nothing about repent, turn around, change your ways. There's nothing that sort of spells that out. And yet, from that basic one-line message, somehow, Nineveh repents. I mean, it's pretty amazing to just read right after that. And it tells us the Ninevites believed God. Isn't that funny, though? Why does it say the Ninevites believed God? I mean, because Jonah was the one who proclaimed it, right? Shouldn't it say that Ninevites believed Jonah? Maybe the author is trying to highlight something that whenever we preach something that is the Word of God, God's Spirit, God's power enables it, infuses it so that people hear it in a way more than it's just coming from human lips. There have been revivals like this throughout history at different times, and nobody can really explain it other than the power of God takes hold. That must be what happens here. The Ninevites believe God, and the whole city repents. The whole city, from the greatest to the least, it tells us, all the way up to the king in his royal robes. Everybody repents. Now, I think, as I mentioned last week, this story is a comedy of sorts. A fair bit of irony to it. Did you catch the part where the king's edict says, you know, everybody should fast and pray, put on sackcloth and ashes, and the animals too? That the animals should put on sackcloth? What? Didn't you find that a little puzzling? Like, what's that about? Now, I tried to find images of animals in sackcloth online, but all I could find was people dressing up their animals. So, you know, we got this cute little puppy, what's the next one? A horse finely attired for the events, whatever it is. Next one, kind of an interesting wig do there for our dog there. And the last one, as close as I could get, this seemed like sort of sackcloth-like, right? I don't know what's going on with that. I really don't. Why does the king want all the animals to have sackcloth as well? I don't know. Part of me just does think God loves a little laugh here and loves the image of this whole city of Nineveh, wicked, evil history of Nineveh, right? The brutal ways of the Assyrians, and this is a little way that God gets to laugh at it all and say, see, even your cows have sackcloth on, right? I mean, this is just silliness. But at the core of what happens in Nineveh is this true do-over, a true second chance, because the Ninevites repent. They turn from their old ways into something new. And the sackcloth, the ashes, the fasting, the prayer, all of it is this sign of true repentance. Now, maybe if the major league players in the Houston Astros had come out with sackcloth and ashes and said they'd been fasting for a week and they felt awful about what they've done, people might believe repentance had happened. But there was no doubting here, it seems, from God's perspective, the true repentance had taken place. The whole city was ready for a do-over, and God is right there ready to grant it. But of course, that's what God loves to do. God loves second chances and do-overs. I mean, just think through some of the great characters of the Bible. There's Moses, begins as a prince, becomes a murderer, becomes a shepherd, becomes a leader of God's people. Major do-over, right? Think of David. He's a shepherd boy, warrior hero, becomes king, then adulterer, murderer, and then somehow poet and man after God's own heart. Major do-over story, right? How about Peter? Peter the disciple. Peter who couldn't keep his mouth shut enough to not need a do-over, right? Over and over again, putting his foot in his mouth to the point of denying he even knew Jesus 3 times. And yet he gets a do-over, do-over, do-over. Because this is what God delights in, giving second chances and do-overs. The parable of the prodigal son. What's that all about? Jesus trying to help the religious authorities understand it's not just about how well you sort of follow the rules, but it's how God delights in welcoming you back when you're ready for a do-over, a second chance. Isn't that good news? Because friends, if we're honest, you and I know how many times we've needed do-overs, second chances with God. Indeed, God loves a good do-over. If God had a middle name, Maybe that would be God's middle name. Jesus, do-over Christ. I know it doesn't sound very good. It doesn't flow. But it seems to me, over and over again, that's the good news. That's what God is up to. Second chances in your life and my life. Do you need a do-over in some aspect of life? Maybe in your relationship with God right now that you just feel so distant and far off because, well, you've been ignoring God for years or you've been running away from God and you thought, there's no way I could ever come back. God would never take me back. Well, friends, have you been listening to Jonah, to Nineveh? God is always ready for the do-over. Just waiting for us to respond. Just it's like he waited for Jonah in the gut of the fish to finally say, all right, Lord, I get it. You're the God of salvation. And I want to respond. And so he's given a second chance. And Nineveh, a basic word of repentance, and they turn and they say, let's fast, let's pray. Maybe God will relent. And God says, hooray, I'm so glad you turned to me. Ready to give you a second chance. God loves second chance stories. Throughout the centuries, the church has tried to help be a place where second chances happen. And we haven't always done it well. Sometimes we've been far too much of the sort of Pharisaical judgment types who when somebody fails, stumbles, they're cast out. But sometimes, at our best moments, we get to have second chance stories. There's a story in the news not too long ago about Mary Nelson. Mary Nelson grew up as an orphan child on the streets of New York City. Her parents died when she was young. The only way she could figure how to live was to sell herself on the streets. And so she lived in that life of prostitution for decades. She tried to get a new start and figured maybe, just maybe, if she went somewhere far away, she could start over. And so she went to Hawaii. But even there, she got caught up in the sex trade and spent decades on the streets. Until a group of believers from Blue Water Mission came alongside and said, you know, there is another way of life. And they gave her a way out. Part of that way out for her was they ran a restaurant. And they said, hey, we've got a job for you. Now, it didn't pay very much, but it was safe and clean, and it gave her a new beginning. Is there a picture of Mary out on there? Yeah. Mary's in her 50s. She's been off the streets for several years now, working at this restaurant run by this church called Blue Water Mission. Initially, she would only work washing dishes in the back because she didn't want to be around the good people, she called them. But then eventually, she began to receive the love and care that they had for her so that she opened up and became, felt safe and trusted them. And then she worked out front of the house, front of the restaurant, and now they can't keep her away from her shifts. She loves waiting tables. She loves meeting people and encouraging and talking with them. And in fact, even more than that, in her second chance, she now goes out to the ladies on the streets and tells them there is another way. She even went to the Philippines with a group to help come alongside women stuck in prostitution there, to let them know there is a second chance, there is a do-over. God delights and hopes for it if they would step out of that world. And they have a way to help them do that. See, because friends, God loves a second chance, loves do-over stories. Maybe you're ready for one. All you have to do is turn. Turn like Jonah, turn like Nineveh, like Mary, and say, yes, God, I'm ready for a second chance. Let's start that do-over, shall we? Well, gracious God, thank you. Thank you that you are the God of second chances. You are the God who delights in do-overs. Lord, help us to respond, not out of fear, but out of delight. Delight that you are the God who wants to restore us and to help us begin anew. This we pray today, your Spirit, power, and in Jesus' name. Amen.